Thanks, ma'am. All right, how are we? Good? It's going to be hard to follow that. I'm just not even remotely that exciting to listen to. Can everybody hear me back there? Are we good? Blank stares? Okay, cool. Well, for any of you who don't know me, like JG said, my name is Cornelius. I tend to be running most of the tech or the media and stuff. I'm running around like a crazy person Sunday mornings, just trying to keep everything, you know, running smoothly. But this morning, I actually get to take a break from that and preach to you guys. So something I'm really excited to do. It's an incredible verse. We're going to be in Colossians 4, 2. So if you guys would go ahead and turn there, that's where we'll be landing this morning. But before we get there, I kind of want to take a moment to kind of lay some groundwork and talk about prayer. Now, a few weeks back, JT went and took us through a series called Prayer, appropriately about prayer, and it was really good. So if you guys didn't hear that, if you guys weren't here for that, go to our website, check it out there. It's only like two or three sermons, short, but it's really, really good. But this morning, I kind of want to take some time to kind of recap that and kind of lay some groundwork for where we're going to be most of the morning. So I'm confident that if I were to sit down with every single one of you, one-on-one, and ask you, how is your prayer life? I would probably get one of two answers. Either A, really bad, or B, okay, but it could probably be better. Like, we all know that we could be spending more time in prayer, that we could devote more energy to prayer, and that it's an area that we tend to need to grow in as Christians. And so for some of us, the reason for that is because, especially for new Christians, we don't really know what prayer looks like. We don't know how to do that. We tend to have fallen into two groups, either as new Christians, like we have this example of prayer that came from kind of these Olympic prayers. So like every other word is a thee and a thou and a beseech, and it's this really extremely formal and verbose ordeal. And then for some of the others, it's completely different. We have no example of prayer. We don't know what it looks like. We don't know what we can pray about. We don't know what number to dial. We don't know who to talk to, how to talk about it, or even if it's okay to talk about it. And we just have no idea what prayer looks like. So maybe you're somewhere on that spectrum this morning. Either prayer for you has been really overly formal, or you just really don't know what it looks like at all. But the thing is that prayer is actually really simple. And when I say it's simple, what I'm not saying is that it's really easy, and we'll get more into this later. It can actually be really difficult, but when I say it's simple, I mean that it's not complicated. Prayer can actually be summed up in this definition. Prayer is talking to God. That's all it is. Prayer is just having a conversation, having communication with God. So, you know, I wanted to talk about a few things of what prayer can look like. So prayer obviously can be out loud. Like we just, you know, like three times already this morning, we have prayed out loud. Now you can do that in a group or you can do that alone. It's totally fine. Prayer can also be silent. You can pray in your head. Now, God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He knows your thoughts even before you do. Praying silently is totally okay. For some people, prayer is actually easier in a journaling form, like physically writing down the prayer. And sometimes that looks like poetry. Sometimes that looks like a song. Like it's perfectly fine. We actually have an entire book of the Bible, which is basically made up of prayers that are written down, oftentimes song and poetry, and that's Psalms. Go through Psalms. It's almost all prayer. So the other aspect of prayer is that it's also time spent listening. It's not just a monologue. It's not just you there talking to the wall. It's about a dialogue and a relationship with God, listening, taking time to feel the urgings of the Holy Spirit, have the Father talk to you, and it's an aspect of our relationship with Him, not just talking to the wall. So as we move through Scripture, we actually see that God is a communicating God, that Like I mentioned, it's a conversation, including listening, and God, by His very nature, seeks to be in a communicating relationship with us. So in Genesis 1, we see this played out right away. In the very first chapter, very first book of the Bible, no less than 10 times, we have recorded that God says, and God said, and God said, and God said, over and over and over again. 10 times, it says that God said. That's how he speaks all of creation into existence. This idea of repetition over and over is really important in Hebrew. It essentially means pay attention to this. This is a big deal. Like, for us, it would be like putting it in bold or in all caps. It's really just to emphasize that point. That's why when you're reading scripture, sometimes you'll just read the exact same thing over again. They say the same thing the exact same way. It's just this idea of emphasizing what they said. But as we move on from there, as we continue through the rest of scripture, we have countless accounts of God speaking. Like, I looked for a number of all the times that God speaks in the Bible. I couldn't find it. I had to give up. Like, I'm sure somebody out there has a number. I wasn't able to find it. Scripture is literally overflowing with accounts of God communicating with his people. And even more than that, as we get to John 1, we have recorded that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it goes on to say that it kind of echoes what we've already covered in Colossians earlier in the series, that the Word is Jesus, and that the Word is preeminent above all creation, that all things were created through him, that all things were created for him. And so we find, though, that Jesus is the literal personification of God's communication with us. So knowing all this, we see that God doesn't take this communication lightly. Like, given everything that happened in Jesus' life, his perfect death, his death on the cross, his resurrection, it's a big deal. Even going through all of the Old Testament, they actually didn't have access to God as a people. Once a year, there was the Holy of Holies in the temple, and once a year, the high priest would be allowed to go in there and speak to God on behalf of his people. And it was a really big deal, and people did not have access to God the way that we do now with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's clear that God doesn't take this lightly, but God actually enjoys our communication with him. It is a delight to him. A few passages in Scripture that cover this, I'm just going to run through these really quickly. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. Isaiah 62:6-7, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. God says, I have chosen people to constantly, endlessly talk to me. Don't leave me alone. Never give me rest. I actually want you to just keep on bothering me. In Isaiah 65:24, before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Again, God knows everything. Prayer is not telling God anything he doesn't already know. Like, it's not when you like, has anybody ever sat down with like this old Facebook friend or something? You guys have not been in touch, and you have to spend all this time like, hey, what's going on in your life? What's been happening? You spend all this time catching up. That's not what prayer is. God already knows. It's about the relationship. It's about the communication in and of itself. And so, finally, in Revelation 5:8, it says, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Like, our prayers are like golden bowls full of incense. Now, I've never seen a golden bowl full of incense, but I can imagine it's really, really nice. Like, that's how beautiful, that's how valuable our prayers are to God, that he would use this imagery of a golden bowl filled with incense. But even knowing all this, even knowing we are to communicate God, even though that is an area of our life that we're weak, even knowing that God delights in our communication with us, we still don't pray. And the Bible knows this. It says this over and over. It admits that prayer is going to be difficult for us. In the New Testament, Paul says, labor with me in prayer. That prayer is going to be a labor, that it's something that we have to be disciplined about, that we have to devote ourselves to. And there's actually 6 passages in the New Testament that use this Greek word for devotion or to be devoted to in reference to prayer. Again, I'm just going to run through these really quickly. Acts 1:14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In the next passages, the word actually gets translated a little differently. It'll be translated be constant at all times and continue steadfastly, but it's still this same word in the Greek that gets translated to be devoted. And so in Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Ephesians 6:17-18, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And finally, Colossians 4:2, where we'll be this morning. So if you guys are there, go ahead and join me in that. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So up until this point in Colossians, we've kind of been moving from these really grand, verbose, really big ideas about who God is. We start out with God creating everything, everything being created for him. And then we start narrowing down, zooming in, and things start to get more and more personal and starts to address more how the gospel plays out in our individual lives. And constantly, over and over and over again, throughout Colossians, we keep seeing Jesus at the center of that. It's Jesus. In Christ alone, our salvation is in him, our sanctification is in, our redemption is in him. All of this is on the foundation of Christ. And so it's really important that we get that, because we're jumping in right into prayer as a discipline. And so all of this is on the foundation of Christ as our Savior, as our mediator. And so Paul begins to close out his letter on this really personal note. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So for those of you who are more kind of associative learners who, you know, like really well-structured notes and stuff like that, I actually have an acronym for you. This is not the way my mind works, but, you know, I understand a lot of people really appreciate this. So we'll have the word D-A-T-E, date. So if you can remember date, you'll have a much easier time remembering these ideas that Paul is outlining in this passage. And so for our first letter, we are to pray diligently. So for most of us, the reason we neglect to remain diligent in prayer is because we don't actually feel the weight of the truth that we are at war. And when I say that we're at war, I don't mean like we're at war in the Middle East or overseas, or, you know, I'm not talking about a physical war. Scripture records that in the beginning, God created everything. And in following this creation act, the angels rejoice and they glorify God and they praise his power and his holiness and his glory. And so not all of the angels, though, did that. There was one in particular, Lucifer, who actually wanted that power, wanted that glory, and wanted that praise for himself. And so Scripture tells us that a war broke out in the heavens. And it really actually wasn't much of a war. It was really just God saying, look, you're out, and eventually I'm coming back, casting you into an eternal prison called hell. But in the wake of that, we see that a third of the heavenly hosts were cast out of heaven. And we don't know really exactly how many that is. In the New Testament, Jesus says that he could appeal to his Father and have 12 legions of angels at his command. And so like 12 legions, that's thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. So even if that's two-thirds of the heavenly host, we can imagine that there one-third is still a lot of demons. But we see that for most of us, that we don't really acknowledge this reality, that we don't live as though this were true. Like, parents, you would pray for your kids nonstop if you truly believed that there were demonic forces out to claim their souls. Spouses, you would pray with and for your spouse if you really believed that their soul was being attacked by the enemy. And I should say, myself and the leaders of Freshwater, we are not of the belief that under every rock, behind every corner, is a demon to blame for all the bad things in the world. Like, I say, if your engine blew up, you didn't change the oil. If your relationship is falling apart, there's enough evil in your and your significant other's heart to account for that breakdown. Now, maybe that's demonic. It probably isn't. It probably just means that you need Jesus as much as I do, as much as anybody else here does. But Satan and demons are actually very real. and they are seeking to destroy God's creation. They hate you, and they want to destroy you. And when I say that they want to destroy you, what I'm not saying is that they want to take your stuff and hurt your body. They want to destroy your soul. And look, they will do anything, absolutely anything, to do that. They will give you everything you ever thought you wanted. They will make you healthy. They will give you riches. It doesn't matter, as long as you will not seek out the Lord in relationship. But the thing is that, like, spiritual warfare, that's another sermon. We don't have time to delve into that. But the truth is that we are in a war. That is an ever-present reality. And our biggest and really only weapon in that war is the grace of God, Jesus Christ, through prayer. We don't have to worry about who's going to come out on top, because God is reigning. Jesus is ruling, and eventually he will put an absolute end to sin, death, and the enemy, and all we need do is approach him in prayer. The second way we should pray is alertly. Like I said earlier, not all evil is caused by demons. There's not a demon under every rock, but we aren't perfect. And apart from the empowering grace of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we do not seek God out in prayer. And even for myself and you and other Christians, we still have this tendency to fall back into our old selves. We don't tend to focus on our dependency of God. We tend to fall in these seasons of complacency where God's sufficiency and our need for him go by the wayside. And I'll just admit, this and the last one are huge for me right here. Like, this has been the pattern of my life over and over and over again for years. So, like, I go day in and day out, over and over, just moving on to my next task. I'm always too busy. I'm always got, you know, always just taking care of stuff. And I don't take time to pray, because when you look at my life, even though I don't up here believe this, the evidence is that by the habits of my life, you can see that I believe that I'm in control and that I've got everything down. And the thing is also, in the entire time that I've been in a relationship with my fiance now, 11 months, we have prayed together, I want to say, about 3 times. Like, this is the pattern of our lives. This is everybody here. The truth is that nobody here feels like they have this under control, like prayer is something that they have down pat. It is the American condition. Like, you're in control, you've got this, you don't need God. And so, read any book, read any help book about any topic, and it will say this: if you want this, do this. You are the captain of your ship. If you want success in any of these areas, business, marriage, children, all you need to do is change this, tweak this, and the world will lavish upon you all you ever dreamed. And this idea has so permeated our culture that we just coast through life. We just coast through life practically believing that we are in control, that everything is fine until things start to fall apart. So get sick, and you'll pray quickly. Have a loved one, a dear loved one, get sick, and suddenly all the busyness that kept you from praying before just melts away. And I'm not talking about, like, get the flu sick. I mean, like, you have to start making arrangements for loved ones sick. Like, that's a reality. And like I said, I'm the chief among sinners. We have to be alert for these pitfalls. We have to remain vigilant. They will devastate our soul more than we can measure. And the truth is that I hear so many people, you know, talking about, like, dry seasons of life, that when they pray, they just don't feel like anything's happening. But the problem is that we never draw the connection of those dry seasons in our lives and the habit of our lives that would indicate that we never really wanted anything to have to do with Jesus in the first place. So how do we combat this? Like, what is the answer? What is the antidote to these habits in our lives? Well, that leads us to our third word, and that's thankfulness and thanksgiving. I think it can seem kind of random that of all the things that Paul could have brought up in relation to prayer as being one of the most important things, that he highlighted thanksgiving. But that's how important it is. This goes back to like how prayer can exemplify and illustrate our dependency on God. Because there's really no antidote to the pride that says that I've got this, it's under control, than a habit of thanksgiving. So if you don't know what to pray, if you're one of those people that like, okay, you decided I'm going to pray, I'm going to set some time aside, I'm going to, you know, just sit here and commune with the Lord, and you get there and you really don't know what to say, just start thanking God for good things in your life. Just start going through all of the blessings in your life. Start thanking him for it. Everything, anything that you can think of. Just start knocking them all out. Start all your prayers like this. I promise you, this will help you. This will be a huge, huge blessing to you in your prayer life. This is the way that I start all of my prayers out, and I can say that I don't think there has been any single thing that has helped my prayer life more than this habit of thanksgiving in my prayer. It literally changes everything about the way that you approach God and the way that prayer affects you. And I also know that, like, there are sometimes really difficult seasons of life. Sometimes they're really long. Sometimes they're extremely arduous. And it doesn't really seem like you have anything to thank God for. But I promise you, there's something. And I promise you that if you meditate on the goodness of God in those things, if you come to him in prayer and thank him for those things, it will absolutely transform the way that you pray. You see, scripture says that every good and perfect gift comes from God. So anything good in our lives is the grace of God in our lives. And the thing is the wonderful thing about God is he doesn't hang this over our head. Like, being thankful to God is not giving anything to him that he needs. It's about changing our hearts and drawing us closer into him. Like, the most outspoken, in a good sense, Christians I know, the ones that'll just sit down anywhere with anybody and tell them about Jesus, have lives marked by prayer. Every time I talk to anybody that I see this in their life, they pray, and they pray often, and they pray with thanksgiving. So pray with thanksgiving and meditate on the goodness of God. And so finally, we are to pray evangelically. Verses 3 and 4. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul's concern is not for his current circumstance, that being in prison. The only thing he asks them to pray for him about is that he can tell people about Jesus. Church, this is the inevitable result of a habit of prayer. Like time spent with God pouring into us will inevitably lead to then overflowing out of our lives into the lives of others. All of those, like we are to pray diligently. We are to pray alertly. We are to pray thankfully, and we are to pray evangelically. The only way that we can live a life that is of any real benefit, any eternal benefit to others, is through prayer with God, praying that he would give us an opportunity for the word. Verses 5 through 6, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, like I said, what follows prayer is always witness, and so that's exactly where Paul takes us. Earlier in the book, Paul says to avoid false teachers. Stay away from them. Have nothing to do with them. And then he says, but don't you dare avoid non-Christians. Don't you dare stay away from outsiders. Just seek them out. You live life with them, you engage them, and you walk in wisdom towards them. Why? Because we don't have any time to waste. There's an urgency to Paul's charge that is unavoidable, and we don't have a lot of time, and we are wasting what time we do have. One of my favorite preachers, John Piper, he pointed out that I think one of the most poignant things that social media will show us in years to come is that our prayerlessness was not for lack of time. Freshwater, we need to make the best use of our time. We need to do that by praying, and we need to do that by exemplifying the gospel in our lives toward outsiders, showing them the grace of God, walking in wisdom toward them. But it doesn't just end there. Paul tells us that our speech should always be gracious, that it should be seasoned with salt. This idea of being seasoned salt, of salt, it is an echo of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:10 when he said that we are to be the salt of the earth. In the context here, Paul is saying that we should be interesting, that we should speak in such a way that is engaging, that we should have stimulating conversations with people, like real, deep, important conversations with people about the realities of the world that we live in and the God that we worship. And there's even this idea wrapped up in it of speaking with wit, that we should be gracious and witty. And he said we should always be gracious. I have a tendency to always be witty. And that is not what he says here. We should always be gracious. Our tongue is extremely important. Like I said, this whole thing is based on communication. This whole passage revolves around communicating. It is a big deal. There are days when I would be much better off if I never said a word. That's why Paul is so adamant about us always being gracious. But he also says, be witty, be interesting. Church, we have some good news. We have some really, really, really good news. We are here to proclaim that the deaf will hear. We're here to proclaim that the blind will see. And we are here to proclaim that the dead will be raised again. We are here to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are proclaim life to the dying. There's literally nothing more exciting than that. So let me close out this way. In Ezekiel 37, you guys don't have to turn there. Ezekiel 37, it has one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Definitely write it down. Go ahead and read that chapter later. But in 37, we find Ezekiel as God is talking to him in a vision. And Ezekiel is standing in a valley, and this valley is filled with old, dry bones. And so while he's standing there, God says, prophesy to these bones. And so Ezekiel does that. He starts to prophesy to the bones, and as he does, the bones start to rattle, and they start to move, and they start to form together. And as they do that, ligaments start to form, and tendons, and around that, muscles, and then around that, flesh. And then Ezekiel's not standing in a valley filled with dry bones anymore. He's standing in a valley full of bodies, but they're still dead bodies. And so Ezekiel was obedient in that, and God blessed that, and we saw something incredible. But there's still no life. And so God says, prophesy to the winds. And this word for winds is in the Hebrew there, it is the same word used in Genesis for the breath that is breathed into Adam and Eve. It gives them life. And it's the same word used in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. So God says, prophesy to the Holy Spirit. And so Ezekiel does that. Ezekiel prophesies to the winds. He prophesies to the Ruach, to the Holy Spirit. He prays. And as he prays, a wind enters into the valley, and it enters into the bodies, and the bodies stand up, and suddenly he's not standing in a valley filled with dead bodies. He's standing in a valley full of an army, and God says, this army is my people. And people think, that is the story of Scripture. We are that army. God has taken and is taking what is dead and making it alive. And we don't have time to waste. And we see this happen through prayer and witness. From the start, we are to be grounded in prayer. This habit of prayerfulness and thanksgiving leads us to overflow with the gospel into the lives of those around us, and we seek to communicate the truths and the glory and the beauty of God to those around us in a way that is not just kind, in a way that's not just truthful, but is both and is effective because of the power of Jesus. The power of the gospel flows through a preoccupation with prayer. And church, we have our own valley of dry bones right here, right in this neighborhood. Let's make the best use of our time. Join me in prayer. Father God, you are so, so good. Thank you for everything that you've done in Freshwater. Thank you for working in ways that we can't even explain. Thank you for the hearts of the leaders that we have here. I thank you so much for every single person that's here, Father. I ask that you would do great things in everybody's lives here, that we would be able to go out from here and that we would be able to speak the truth in love to the community here at Tom Watkins, and that you would be faithful to your promises. We know that you will be. So bless our time here. Bless our prayers for the neighborhood. Bless our witness to the neighborhood. Bring what is dead to life. Father God, thank you for already showing us that that's what you want to do. Father, be with us as we go out through this week. Be with us in the times that we have difficulty praying. Remind us on a day-to-day basis to be in a habit of prayer, to be diligent, alert, thankful, and evangelical. We ask all of these things in your beautiful Son's name. Amen.